All right, take your Bibles to Psalm 119, and we're going to pick up in verse 39. We did work on verse 39 on Wednesday night, but we're going to just go back there and touch on that for a moment, then get into verse 40, and then we'll start our next section of eight verses, from 41 through 48. So, verse 39. David writes this. He says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear." And David either fears that reproach is going to come upon him, or he knows that it may come in future days. And so it may not be upon him at this time, but he knows that it will come. And it's interesting, this reproach, commentators believe that it was for his faith in the Lord. So the reproach that would come upon him from others from the outside was because he was a faithful believer. He was a faithful follower of God. Take your Bible, and we looked at this on Wednesday night, but Psalm 69. So turn back here to Psalm 69, and let's look at verse 9. And we're going to see that the same idea is represented in the Gospels as well. But Psalm 69 and verse 9. Okay, there we go. 69:9. It says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." David is writing that they were reproaching God himself, and now these reproaches are falling upon him because he was a follower of God. Our nature that is within us is very much affected by reproach. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. There's no, I don't know of anyone that wants people not to like them. That would go around and say, "I hope everyone dislikes me." No, we want people to like us. We want people to accept us. And many times it makes us do things that we may not normally do. It may make us act in ways that we know is not really what a Christian should do, but we do it because we're afraid that we will be reproached. Well, that's what David was afraid of, that those people would reproach him because of his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a real fear for David. And then verse 39b, he goes on to finish that verse. He says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good." David prays that he would consider and follow God's judgments, for he knew they were good for him. And I believe that he even felt that if reproach came for his stand for God, that it would further the cause of Christ. If people reproached him, and let's look at an example of that, Genesis chapter 50. If you take your Bibles to Genesis 50 and verse 20, there's a good Bible example of that. Genesis 50, 20. There we go. And this is what the Bible says in Genesis 50, 20. It says, "But as for you," and this is Joseph speaking, in fact, verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them," and this is his brothers, as they came to Egypt, and he revealed himself to them. He says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me as they took him, sold him into slavery. He was taken to Egypt, worked in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He was put in prison. All these things that took place in Joseph's life, he says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people. And that, I believe, was what David's prayer was, that reproach might come in his life for taking a biblical stand for God, but even though it might cause some problems or difficulties for him, that it would, the end cause or the end would be that it would further the cause of Jesus Christ. And so we could be like David in that same way, because reproach we know will come upon us. And Jesus said in the New Testament, in the Gospels, if they hated me, they will hate you also, when we take that stand for Jesus Christ. All right, then verse number 40. We continue Psalm 119 and verse number 40. It says, David writing, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. The word long there has the idea of he desired. Even more, it even has the idea of an earnest desire, an ardent pursuit, being eager to obtain. So it's the meaning, we could look at it as saying, behold, I have eagerly and ardently and earnestly pursued after your word. You know, that boy, that ought to be the desire we have in our hearts. And I'll probably mention it in the message again this morning. But the fact that it's sad. Now, I know in our situation right now with the COVID and everything, but when we're outside of that, after that passes, and we pray that it would, you know, it's sad that we don't have more people that, you know, come to a Sunday school class where the main purpose is to teach the Bible, and they don't have that earnest, that ardent, that eager desire to learn about God's word. We have the people, Sunday morning Christians, and then they don't come back on Sunday night. And even though we, you know that that's the case, and statistically it's been like that, historically that's how it is in churches. But David is talking about the fact of begging or praying and asking God that God would give him that kind of earnest desire, give him that eagerness to obtain the Word of God. Look at Romans 16. So let's turn over to the New Testament and the book of Romans and chapter 16. And we'll look at verse 19 there. Romans 16, 19. All right, Romans 16, verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The Apostle Paul talked about the fact that he wanted the people in the church at Rome to be wise unto that which is good. How do you become wise unto that which is good? And then he said to become simple unto or concerning evil. And the only way that I've ever figured out, and I'm a simple man, as Bill O'Reilly always said, I'm just a simple man. The only way that I can understand a person can become wise unto that which is good, that is to study what is good. And so as we think of the Word of God, we think of David's prayer and his desire, he wanted to learn how to become wise in the things of God, and thus he longed after it. And then it says, after thy precepts, the word precepts is God's commandments that have to do with moral conduct. You know, we live in a world today that lacks moral conduct. We can easily, as we're even my wife and I, and I've made this statement before, we watch very old programming, things that don't involve any type of moral issues or incorrect swear words, et cetera, but then the commercials come on. And the commercials, some of them, I said to her, these are almost X-rated commercials that are coming on while we're trying to watch programming that has decency still in it. And so we live in a world that has moral decay. And so David is saying, give me a desire and a longing after precepts that have to do with moral conduct, that it might give me the strength to live a godly moral life. And so that was his desire. And he puts it in that first part of verse number 40. Then in the second part, how that can happen in his life, he says, quicken me in thy righteousness. Make me so actively alive in the pursuit of an obedient life for Christ that I might develop a biblical moral conduct in my life. And so David ends this section with this positive act of faithfulness to the Lord and to his word. All right, now we're going to start our next section, and this is another section of 8 verses. We know that Psalm 119, each section is divided up where it begins with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and every verse begins with that letter. And so now we're in to the next section, and it's the letter V, our letter V. In Hebrew, it's the letter V-A-U, vow. But in the English language, it's the letter V. Now, we mentioned this Wednesday night, but there is almost no words in the Hebrew that begin with this letter. So as David wrote this, and he's going to have each verse start with the letter V, he did something, because the letter vow or V in the Hebrew, it's a conjunction. Thus, they use a conjunction at the beginning of each verse, so it doesn't change the meaning of the verse in any way. For instance, in verse 41, how that is in the Hebrew, and I never studied Hebrew, so I'm just, you know, saying what some commentators said. But in the Hebrew, how the verse reads is, and let thy mercies come also unto me. So every verse begins with a conjunction, and. And so it doesn't change the meaning of the verse, but they didn't have enough words or that began with that letter. So that's how this section begins. So let's look at verse 41. David writes, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. So let thy mercies be manifested in me. What was David asking for? Well, he was asking for God's mercy. I looked up the word mercy, and this was how it was defined. It's kind of a long definition. But the word mercy, it's the type of character a person has which treats an offender better than he deserves. You know, I've heard pastors say from the pulpit here that if we got what we justly deserved, we would be in hell when we die. It's only by God's grace that he saves us. We don't get what we justly deserve. So that's the idea of mercy. It's a type of character which treats an offender better than he deserves. It's a disposition that tempers justice and forgives trespasses and injury. For instance, the Bible says that Christ died for us when we hated him. He died on the cross of Calvary to provide salvation for each one of us, and we wanted nothing to do with him. You know, that is mercy. Now, there is no word in our English language that really is synonymous with the word mercy in Hebrew. The closest word is, what do you think it is? It's grace. It's grace. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of God. God gives his mercy or his grace unto us. Take your Bibles to Numbers. I'm going to look at a biblical illustration in Numbers chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers 14. This is the account where the Israelites come and send in the 12 spies. And we know they name them here in the beginning of the chapter, chapter 14. They name all the people that are sent in. Where are their names here? 17 maybe? Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for they brought up this people. They were sent in, they came out, and they gave their report. The report was that 10 said that there was abundance of fruit, they brought the grapes back, etc. But there were giants there, and we cannot go in to the land. And the two, of course, the good spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, yes, we can go into the land. And so the people were angry. It says, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up these people and thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them. I'm going to back up a bit because I think I'm missing what I want to look at. All right, here it is in verse number 1. So the spies gave the report. And it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. So after that report, the people murmured against Moses and Aaron and wanted to go back to Egypt, where they were in bondage because of that report of those 10 men. And then we come to verse 17, which I was reading here before, and it says, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according to thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. These people did not deserve God's pardon. They murmured against Moses. They murmured against Aaron. They murmured against God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were constantly doing this as they had left Egypt, and God was going to destroy them. Moses stood in between and pleaded for them, and thus God gave them something they didn't deserve. And that's a picture of mercy and grace that God gives to us every single day. You know, the way that we live our lives sometimes, the things we do, the choices we make, many times disappoint our Lord. And yet he is merciful. He says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Just think of a country that we live in and the abortion issues and all these things. And yet God is merciful unto us. And I'm just thankful for that mercy and that grace. He ends that verse out, verse 41 in Psalm 119. He ends it out by saying, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." Now we know we're in the Old Testament economy. So even thy salvation has the idea of rescue or deliverance. Now, we use that with our salvation in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ delivers us from our sin, and he purchases us off the slave block of sin, and we become a child of God. In the Old Testament economy, we know that people were not putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They were putting their faith and trust in God. But we understand that here that this even thy salvation according to thy word has the idea of rescuing them or delivering them, just like we do in salvation. And he says according to thy word. Mercy is directly connected to the promises of God's word. That's why it's so important that we get into God's word, that we put God's word into us so that we have the word of God in our hearts and lives, and it's a way of living in our lives every single day. And so God's mercy, God's grace, how wonderful that is. All right, then we'll go down now to verse 42. David writes here, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." So he goes back and is working off of verse 39 in the previous section about the reproach. And this reproach, of course, is for his stand for God. So he says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." And so now we have the idea that David is asking God to give him an answer to his reproachers, those that would come and reproach him. And so look at 1 Peter chapter 3, for we have something in the New Testament that speaks on that issue. 1 Peter chapter 1, or 3. So we have 1st, 2nd Peter come right before Hebrews. Yeah. Or right after Hebrews. Okay, there's after James. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says here, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," Peter's writing, "and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So Peter is saying that we should always be ready. You know, I think of maybe a job. Say that, and I'm not, but say that I was an electrician. And so I would get calls for electrical work at some house, and all those calls would always be different. And so one call might be, I've got problems with my electrical box. Now I got problems with the outlets in my house. I got problems with my light switches. I got problems, my lights are blink on, and all different problems. And so an electrician needs to be well aware of all those issues he could face in a house. Even when he went to that house and there was issues with the outlets, there could be a completely different issue. And so he has to have the training. And an electrician has to update his training and recertify himself. I don't know how all that works, but I know that one of our people in church talked about that he always has to recertify every year in his electrical license. And so all these things so that he would always keep abreast, so that he would be able to do the job. And I think that's what Peter is talking about. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give that answer. The only way you can give those answers is if you are constantly in training, constantly being recertified, so to speak, in knowing the answers that God has for those questions. And the only way is to be in God's Word, and we're going to see that here in a bit. So David says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. Well, we get the answers from God's Word, and we need to be prepared, and we need to be filling ourselves with those answers. You know, it's interesting that I'll be asked something once in a while, and I may not know what the address is, but God puts a verse in my mind, one that I have learned, or one that I had heard, or one that maybe I remember when I was in Bible college, we had to memorize all sorts of scripture. I remember in the class on soul winning that there was a complete list of verses that you were to memorize so that when you went out to talk to people, those verses were in your mind so that you could bring them up and use them when you talk to people about the gospel. And so we need to be ready. The word ready means in 1 Peter to be prepared. To answer, it has the idea of presenting a defense, because many times those questions will be something that's antagonistic. Why do you think you go to church? I mean, does that make you better than me? That's kind of defensive, isn't it? Well, they're trying to say that, what do you think, you're better than me? Well, no, so we need to have the answer to say, no, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Just if you put your trust in Christ, you're going to be the same way. We're all the same. But you know who has the best answer? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Here's the best answer. And it kind of goes along with what we're saying here. Matthew chapter number 4. The very first gospel. And look at verse 4. Matthew, this is the account of where Jesus is tempted. And so let's go back. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And so he was hungry. He had fasted. He was hungry. And this is what Jesus answered him. And it says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He answered him with scripture, didn't he? See, that's why we need to learn the scripture. How did Jesus could have said anything, but he actually answered it with scripture that he had written and was part of writing it. And then let's drop down to verse 7 again. It says in verse 6, and or let's go back to 5, and then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Use scripture again. And then we're going to go down to verse 10, but let's start in 8. It says, And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So here we have an example, the very best example, of how Jesus answered those that had a question. And he answered them with the word of God. Now, Albert Barnes says something, wrote this, and I thought this was good. So I'm going to read his exact quote. He says, A man of little learning, except what he has obtained from God's word, may answer a reproach or skeptic better than one that has all the arguments of schools at his command. Sometimes we feel that, well, you know, I've never been to school. I've never been to Bible college. I've never had any biblical training. And yet, as Albert Barnes says, if we obtain what we need to know from God's word, we may be able to answer a person better than someone that has all the schooling in the world. You know, sometimes I remember when we were putting our name out for churches, I had put it out, it was sent actually to a church in the state of Wisconsin. This is years and years ago. And so they recommended I would call the church. So I called the church and talked to someone at the church. And the person at the church said, well, we appreciate you sending that resume, but we're looking for someone that has a doctorate degree. And I may be a smart aleck at times, but I said to him, I said, you know, I don't think any of Jesus' disciples had degrees. In fact, I don't think they ever went to school. But God used them because they surrendered themselves to the Lord. Well, that might have been being a smart aleck. But you know, sometimes we think a degree is going to make us, you know, better at doing God's work. And yet, as Albert Barnes says, if someone saturates himself with God's word, God will use them. And we can be that type of person, saturating ourselves with the word of God. And that's what David's desire was. And then he ends verse 42b. Let's get back to that. So Psalm 119 and he ends that by saying this, So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. My confidence and all my hope is only in God's word. Never trust your abilities. Never trust all the knowledge you might try to gain. Never trust many of us have a lot of different abilities. I mean, we were talking Wednesday night after the prayer time about the fact that my father was a salesman. He sold cars off and on all the time. And he used to say, I can sell a car to someone that just comes in to look. He says somehow he had that ability to take and sell someone something that they really weren't looking to buy something. But there are salesmen like that. And we have those skills, some of us. But may we never rely on those skills. May we always rely on God's word to do God's work. And that's why I think many churches today, they have all sorts of schemes. They have all sorts of methods. I remember a pastor saying that every day he gets coming across in the mail across his desk, here's a new method for reaching people. Here's a new method for teaching the Bible. Here's a new. And yet you know that when we do things God's way, according to how he has instructed us, God says that that works. We don't know if these other things work, but we do know that this works. And so be in God's word, and that was David's plea. He says, for I trust, my confidence and hope is completely in the word of God. All right, let's go now to verse 43. And then we'll probably, this will be our last verse this morning. It says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. The idea here is that David completely relied upon God's word to sustain him. And he had a fear that possibly there could come a time where he would be removed from that. It's kind of like when Daniel was taken into captivity, he was removed from his people, he was removed from his family, he was removed from the temple, he was removed from everything that was important to him, and put in a place that was completely foreign. And we know the story. The account is that then they tried to make him change what he honestly believed in his own heart and life. And we know it didn't work on him, because that very important verse that Daniel had purpose in his heart not to defile himself, he had made plans well ahead of time that he was not going to change, even though they were going to try and change him. Well, so David had a fear that maybe he would be removed from the ability to have God's word and rely upon it. In the past, and I'm sure that they're still going on today, there were places where the Bible was confiscated and burned, and nobody had copies of it. I remember hearing someone in one of the Iron Curtain countries talking about the fact that he knew people that were imprisoned, and in prison, someone had one page of the Bible, and he would read it, and then he would pass it to someone else. Can you imagine that? Having just one page, that's all they had, because Bibles were banned, and they were burned, and there weren't any. Then we hear of missionaries that would smuggle Bibles into countries just so someone could have a Bible. And then they would get a Bible and they would be passing around one copy of the Bible because no one had the Bible. Well, I think this is David's fear, was that there might come a time where he was without it. And so he's asking God to never take that word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Never bring a circumstance where I would lose the ability to have God's word and be able to trust in it. 1 Kings 17. Take a turn to 1 Kings 17. Here's an account of Elijah, which as soon as we get there, you'll know this account. But in 1 Kings 17, Elijah prophesies and gives a warning to Ahab. Chapter 17. In verse 1 it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And so we find that he prophesied that God was bringing judgment on Ahab. And so after he pronounced that judgment, God took him and put him into a place of safety. It says in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he put him in a place of protection and took care of him. But it says then the brook dried up. It says in verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, that's what he prophesied. So there was no rain and the brook dried up. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so God then says, I have a new place for you to go. Now, it's interesting, if you study this, this place that he was sending him is where Jezebel's family lived. And this place was an evil place, and they were against God. They were not anything to do with God. And so I'm sure that in his mind he thought, it's like going from the frying pan into the fire, and yet he went. And we know the account there is that Elijah gets to Zarephath, and he sees the widow woman, and she's out collecting sticks. And this is what she says in, let's see, verse 12. So looking down to verse 12, it says, in verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. So he asked her for water, he asked her for a morsel of bread, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and what? And die. Boy, all hope was gone for her. She knew that she didn't have any more meal. She didn't have any more oil. And she was gathering for a meal. And then the prophet asked for the food that they were going to eat. And she says, and then they would die. And Elijah said unto her, verse 13, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, and make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. He said, don't worry, God is going to take care of us. And he did. Now, I can't imagine that. Can you imagine going to your barrel and just, you know, making cake after cake after cake, and every time you look in there, it still has meal in there. And the oil, you keep pouring it out, and it just always has oil. Well, that was what God did, and God sustained. And so as we think of David asking God to never, ever utterly take the word of God out of his mouth, to get to a place where he would not have that which he relied on for his life, God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and that he would always take care of him. God provides according to his word. And as we end in verse 43b, he says, let me get back to that Book of Psalms. I should put my marker in here. There we go. 43b, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. I have hoped in thy judgments. David said, my hope is in you, Lord. You are my only hope. Now, David doesn't live in a day like we live in where we say, well, you know what? I got to make sure that my 401ks stay up. You know, I want to check every day to make sure that my investments don't go down, because if I see them going down, boy, I'm going to worry that somehow I'm not going to have what I need or whatever else. I don't have any of those things, so I don't worry. I worry about other things, which I probably never should worry about. But David said his hope was only in the Lord. And when he could tightly hold on to the Lord, he declared, I will be safe. Just holding on to him. And so as we finish with that verse, we need to be holding on to him. We live in a day of turmoil. We have things going on that in our minds we can't understand. We have things that, are confusing, and yet when we hold tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be safe. And that's what David did, and I believe it's an encouragement for what we need to do.